Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses there, close to the beginning there, and a few more at the end. Actually, the entirety of chapter 1 should be looked at as we consider this message today. We're going to read verses 3 through 7 and then verses 18 through 20. So please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious Word. Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter that you wrote through Paul to Timothy. Thank you that it has absolute application for us, God. It is your word to us today. We thank you for it. Write it upon our hearts and help us to live it out for thy glory. Save the lost and revive your church for the glory of the living God. We ask in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm used to saying 1 Corinthians. We'll get back to that soon. But 1 Timothy 1. Verses 3 through 7 to begin with. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Let me say it again. I'm charging you to charge others to teach no other doctrine, Paul says to Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And then in verses 18 through 20, as Paul continues, this charge, he says to Timothy, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now today's message has the title of Drifting, Failing to Stay the Course. Drifting, Failing to Stay the Course, and you may be seated. As we think about that title and those verses in this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to reflect upon the fact that the United States of America, the USA, is 245 years old today. Anybody else here that old this morning? Raise your hand. Nobody? Okay. Close, but not there yet, right? 245 years old today, July 4th, 1776, through July 4th, 2021, which is today, 245 years old. Happy birthday, America. Amen? Amen. And praise the Lord for her. And again, please be praying for her as well. The Declaration of Independence was adopted on July 4th, 1776, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now Tommy and Doug just got through walking some of the Appalachian Trail through Pennsylvania, right? Am I right, Tommy and Doug? And Tommy said it was pretty hot there, all right? A little lower elevation, although it's north of here, very much north of here, a little lower elevation. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're in the east, this is the place to be, amen? Right here in western North, and Haywood County, as a matter of fact, at Riverside Baptist Church, as a matter of fact, all right? But so Tommy was there going through that state not too long ago, a long way from here. But we declared our independence on that day from the mother country, so to speak, but not without a fight. We know that it took a lot to get us to that point. We were seeking to be free from tyranny. We were seeking to worship God not the way we wanted to, because we're never allowed to do that. We're never, ever allowed to worship God the way we want to. Although some folks think that that's what it's all about and that is the right we have, we do not. We never are to seek to worship God the way we want to. We are to always seek to worship God the way He says for us to. And so that's what we were doing. Thank God for America. The Southern Baptist Convention, changing gears a little bit here, is 176 years old. Sometime between May 8th and 12th in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, just a few hours from here, we formed this Southern Baptist Convention, of which we are a part, to cooperate as like-minded churches for the sake and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are 69 years difference between the two. There is 69 years difference between the two. And we're celebrating since May and as of today, two significant birthdays as far as we're concerned. So happy birthday to the SBC as well. A little late, but still happy birthday to the SBC as well. But for the last several years, I would say, especially the last few, both the USA and the SBC, of which we are a part of both, who were founded well. Of course, the SBC, founded upon God's Word as churches coming together, of course, founded well, but also the United States of America, founded well upon godly and biblical principles. As we were founded well, we've come under fire as of late for several reasons. One major reason, and this is just one among many, is because of our, quote, so-called racist past. Now, we've heard before, especially in church, about the sins of commission and the sins of omission, right? Commission being things that we did that we should not have done, and omission meaning that we sinned in that we did not do what we were supposed to do. But today we're dealing with the sins of oppression, systemically speaking. That is what is out there leading the way. Systemic racism, and you've heard me talk about this before, and certainly you've heard about it over the last couple of years. But systemic racism, referring not just to what some people have done, but because of who and what some people are, is something that is much talked about today. If indeed, according to certain theories and worldviews, you are white, then you are privileged. So the white and privileged ones are the ones who are considered to be the most racist. Now, here's a question for us at this point, as we think about these things. What defines our country? And what defines our convention? And what really says who we are? Has there really been racism in America and in the SBC? And of course, the answer is yes, there has been. There's been racism. And there still is racism because of the fact that we're human and we're sinful. But that corrupt and sinful mindset and the practices thereof does not, I believe, brothers and sisters, characterize us as a whole. It doesn't. Slavery, sex abuse, discrimination, and the list goes on. They do not accurately describe what we are about as a nation and as a convention. There are crimes such as discrimination and sex abuse and all those things, the things that we're talking about that are disdained and that are dealt with by our country and our convention in a way that views them as awful, horrible. But let me say this. The big problem in the USA and in the SBC today is not white privilege, but indeed is absolute sin. That's the problem. It always has been, and it always will be. Now, the United States of America enforces laws, not perfectly, but they enforce laws against heinous crimes and the SBC stands against any form of sinful activity or attitude by and large. To say a person is privileged systematically, or systemically, I should say, and is systemically tainted is to doubt or even diminish the redemptive work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Do not tell me that a person, because of their skin color, cannot be redeemed, be they black or white, or whatever color they are, because Christ's blood is strong enough and good enough and potent enough, and it pleased God enough as he shed it on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, having said all that, we know this, that the Bible clearly reveals God's perspective on sin. He's against it, right? He's against sin. He hates sin. He makes no bones about that. In Scripture, we know that he tells us how he feels about sin. But some say today that God whispers about sin. Now, let me give you an example here, and I'll try to be as concise as I can, because we're getting into some issues now that are just big deals now in our convention, our Southern Baptist Convention. J.D. Greer, who is a pastor in Raleigh, many of you know him, preached a sermon a while back. I don't know if it was a couple of years or whatever, but a while back. And we know that J.D. Greer was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention until our last meeting in Nashville a couple of weeks ago, whereby Ed Litton was elected the next president. Ed Litton pastors a church down in Saraland, Alabama, which is near Mobile, Alabama. And so J.D. preached a sermon a while back. He was preaching a series, I think, through Romans, and he was there in Romans 1, and he began to talk about homosexuality. And J.D. Greer quoted a woman who had written this statement or something like it, that we should whisper about what God whispers about and shout about what God shouts about. Well, that makes sense. But Brother Greer proceeded to say, and it's really gotten him into a lot of hot water with people like me and others as far as the way we think, but he made the statement that God whispered about the sin of homosexuality there in Romans 1. Folks, God never whispers about sin. That's just not good to say. Why would any man of God ever say that? And so I would challenge my brother there in what he said. Don't know exactly, and you can look at that video for yourself. Many people have. You're welcome to it, to make heads or tails of it. But it seemed pretty plain to me that he was taking that particular position, which seemed to me to be soft on sin, especially that one. My friend, we should witness to and love and reach out to those, whether they're homosexuals or not, and preach the gospel to them so that God would save them from whatever sin they're in bondage to. But I want you to know this, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over that very same thing. God doesn't whisper about sin in any shape, form, or fashion. He especially doesn't whisper about homosexuality.
That's right.
And you know, a long time ago, you couldn't even say that word in the pulpit without somebody almost throwing up, because it was such a shameful thing to refer to. But regardless, sin is sin, and God doesn't whisper about that. Well, J.D. preached this message, and of course, many people began to question, what are you saying, man? You know, it just seemed like there was such a lean of many of our leaders, I would say to the left, those who were leaning towards catering to the world in order maybe to win them to Christ. Folks, we do not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ to win lost people. We simply preach it. Amen. As it is. And so there was a lot of controversy about that, but Ed Litton, fast forward being to just a couple of weeks ago, was elected the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, as of late, I don't know how many of you have heard about this, but as of late, there's been a controversy because it was discovered, and the videos are out there, that Ed Litton plagiarized that particular sermon, and others as well, but he plagiarized that particular sermon of J.D. Greer. Well, everybody began to talk about how he was plagiarizing, especially those who weren't for him, which would include myself, because he's probably not on the same page I am. I promoted another guy by the name of Mike Stone, who was as solid as a rock theologically. So there are some differences, I'm sure, between myself and others and Ed Litton. But Ed preached a sermon there at his church, and it wasn't verbatim what J.D. Greer preached, but it certainly was plagiaristic in nature. Well, J.D. Greer comes out and says, I gave him permission to preach that. Well, that's great. That's great. But he didn't give J.D. credit when he should have there when he preached it to his church. So he's still in some hot water there, and a lot of folks are criticizing him about that. But you know what? The big issue there is not so much for me plagiarism. I know that's bad. But it's the concerted effort to push the same narrative that's very concerning to many Baptist pastors, many godly people who feel like we're drifting. The narrative being soft on sin, virtue signaling to a lost world. It's very dangerous. Again, we don't compromise the Word of God just to win somebody to Christ. We just lovingly preach it as it is and pray that God would save people. Sometimes people are more offended by hearing the Word of God. It pushes them further away. What can we do? Nothing. Just praise God and keep preaching and loving and reaching and realize that salvation's not up to us, it's up to God. Our duty is to simply preach with love, of course, the Word of the living God. And to share it and to witness the Word of God. And so there's a controversy about all of this. And it all gets back to that message that J.D. preached where he said that God is whispering about the sin of homosexuality. Well, let me just say this. That God doesn't whisper about sin, but in a sense, the devil does. The devil does. Let me tell you how the devil whispers about sin. Then I want to show you a little video clip. But the devil whispers, and he says, I think things like this. I believe, and I'm taking some liberties here, but I believe all in all, it's just like Hilda said. That's what I think. It sounds like this is what I believe Satan's up to. This kind of thing. And this whole thing that I'm talking about is spiritual warfare. Just understand that. But I believe he's whispering. He's whispering to the nation, of course. He's whispering to leaders in the SBC. He's whispering to churches. He's whispering to everybody who will listen to him. And he's saying things like, you know, same-sex marriage, it's not so bad. They're not hurting you. Why be so hard on them? He's saying things like CRT, which is critical race theory, and intersectionality, which both of them say that basically if you're white, you're an oppressor, and there's really nothing you can do about it. He's saying they're good tools to combat white privilege and racism. He says those kinds of things. I think he whispers this. Hey, churches, you need to join. Not oppose, but join the protesters who are out there to show them support, even if they get violent. I mean, they've been mistreated of such long-lasting oppression. It's been a part of their lives. They give them a break. He whispers things like, if a white person, especially a conservative person, has said something racist in the past, they're guilty for life. He says things like, if someone, especially one of privilege, is accused of sex abuse, then they're automatically guilty, unless they're from the extreme left, and they get a break then. He says things like, defund the police. You say, that's him, yeah. I believe it is. I believe all that stuff's coming right out of hell, folks, based upon the Word of God and the way it comes across. And if we don't see that, I believe we've been duped and not realize that this is spiritual warfare that we're dealing with, which does involve the church. Amen. Yes, we're involved in all of this. And because of all of this that's been whispered and all this has come down the pike and all this that Satan is promoting, I believe there's been a whole new language that's been developed, that's been imposed upon theology. Vody Balcom Jr., who wrote a book, many of you are familiar with Vody Balcom Jr., a great scholar of God's Word, he wrote a book as of late called Fault Lines. I advise you to get that book and read it. There's a subtitle to it as well. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it's called Fault Lines. On page 67 of his book, he talks about a new body of divinity, complete with its own cosmology. He says this in regard to that new language. He says, original sin is now called racism. He says, the law, the word for law theologically, is now called anti-racism. The new word for gospel is racial reconciliation. The new words for martyrs are like Trayvon, George Floyd, and Breonna. Priests now are the oppressed minorities. The means of atonement, reparations. The new birth, wokeness. And the list goes on. And you know what I believe? That Brother Vody is right on the money. That is what swirls around us. And that is what we're dealing with. Not only do we hear this out in society, we hear this in church today. Our nation is inundated with this, and our SBC is becoming more and more inundated with this, and I believe that we are adrift. We live in a nation, and we're part of a convention that seems to be becoming progressively, as they say today, woke. Woke to dangerous worldviews. In 2019, at the Southern Baptist Convention, at the very end, when many people had left, Resolution 9 was brought up. There was an attempt to bundle it with others, but it became unbundled because that was just simply not going to be done. It would not happen. It was brought out. And the resolution is basically the agreement that we would, as a convention, use CRT and intersectionality, critical race theory and intersectionality, which are godless worldviews, Marxist worldviews, that we would use them as analytical tools. And the argument was, especially from Tom Askell, a great man down in Florida, and others, the argument was, we only need Scripture. We don't need a godless Marxist tool to help us understand sin better. There are attempts made to reverse this, but to no avail. There were even attempts made to rescind this resolution at this last convention. And by the way, I'm going to talk more about this on Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a little fuller report then. But I want to deal with it sermonically this morning. But we find that those attempts that were made and found that those attempts are made to rescind this resolution were defeated. And we were told that we could not rescind that resolution. Amendments were made to try to take out or to try to add into a resolution the word or the acronym CRT and I for critical race theory and intersectionality to specifically stand against them, and that failed as well. So that's really what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with that kind of mentality, not just in our nation, we know that, but in our convention as well. Because it has permeated, that mindset has permeated our convention. Now, we live in the United States of America by God's law. But I don't find a lot of judges and others who give credit to God for His law. So the attribution there is not happening. You talk about plagiarism, that is plagiarism. We live by God's laws, and we refuse to give him credit for it. Ask Roy Moore years ago, who tried to erect the Ten Commandments in a courtroom in Alabama. No, the state can't acknowledge God. Too late, she already has. She really already has. But that acknowledgement is not there. That is what we live in. Now, that is why I cite all of these references, because all of this is a satanic attack on our nation, and now even more so on our SBC. The reason I say that Satan whispers, defund the police, is because I believe that it is indeed him that says that, and that comes from the pit of hell. But you know what I think he's doing? You know what I think his gut really is in all of this? Satan's gut. When he whispers these things, when he promotes and gets behind these things, he's saying underneath it all, defund the prince. Defund the prince of peace. Defund the potentate. Diminish him. And you know where that started? In the Garden of Eden. That's what he said to Eve. In essence, he said, hey, Eve, defund the prince. Now, I know he didn't say that exactly, but he might as well have. That's what he meant. Do not listen to that God of yours. Defund the prince. Now, Eve and Adam and Eve lived under what I would call Adamic privilege. And that was a real thing, because Adam was privileged. Eve was privileged. They were created in the image of God. They were innocent before God, and they lived a real good life until they didn't, until they sinned against God. And then things went south quick. But we have this Adamic privilege that goes from Adamic privilege to Adamic nature, which is what we now have as those who are their children and are sinners. So we find that whispering in the garden and causing the fall of man, which means that today we inherit an Adamic nature in that we are Adam's children and he is our federal head. And because he sinned, we all who are born to him are sinners. And that called for the second Adam to come to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to Almighty God. And that, of course, happened. I'm thankful for that. But what's happening in our nation is being mirrored in our Southern Baptist Convention. We are drifting towards shipwreck. And beloved, that's not good. It's not good at all. Paul speaks to Timothy in regard to this kind of scenario. And I want us to take a look at that this morning. When he speaks to Timothy, he's instructing him, he's informing him, and he's identifying some violators of God's word. He is pointing out some of those who are involved, charging Timothy to stay on course and to charge others to do the same. He speaks to Timothy, first of all, about the duty of servants. He tells Timothy to charge others to teach no other doctrine or to waste no time on foolish things. He says, Timothy, lovingly do this. He says, Timothy, purely do this. He says, Timothy, do this with a good conscience and faithfully live and admonish others to do the same. Paul admitted his own past in all of this there in that chapter. He talked about how he was stained and how God was gracious to him and saved him and then put him into the ministry that he was now in. And then Paul holds Timothy to these very same standards that God gave him to live by. The Bible says here that Timothy was prophesied about. He was prophesied over. There was a foretelling of what he would be and his calling upon his life. And Paul was saying, Timothy, I want you to live that out. And I want you to, as he says there in the last part of chapter 1, fight this good fight and this good warfare. I want you to know something, Timothy, that Christianity is not just about being kind to others, although it is, Hilda, and about being loving and about witnessing to the lost. It's about warring a war against the enemy because he's always nipping at our heels. He's always trying to pull us off course and cause us to do wrong. To the Corinthian church, in his second letter, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 5, he says this, but chapter 10, verses 3 through 11. Although that actually had a lot to do with this anyway. But chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And this is what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, Paul says, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, and he goes on. But Paul is saying to Timothy here, hey, Timothy, you've got a war on your hands. And when we're fighting a battle, it's not a fleshly battle. It's not fought with fleshly weapons. It's fought as a spiritual battle, and you're to do spiritual warfare. He tells Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he uses this military metaphor with Timothy to simply tell him, you are in a spiritual battle, son. And he's giving him some duties. He's reminding him of what he should be doing. But then he informs Timothy about the deviation from Scripture that some, of course, were involved in. He speaks to Timothy about false doctrines and how some have swerved from truth and have entered into vain janglings or just worthless idle talk or babble. These people had purported themselves as teachers, but were far from it. They were Judaizers. They didn't know the law. They taught that the law was something to keep in order to gain salvation, along with Christ, perhaps, but you had to keep God's law to be saved. And the gospel of grace says that that's why Jesus died for us, so that we would not be under the curse of the law, because we're not capable of ever keeping God's law. Not perfectly. And so when Jesus died for us and rose from the grave, we know that he justifies us before God as the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, and we're cleansed from our sin. And so Paul said there are those out there who are teaching that you have to keep the law in order to be found in God's favor. Totally an anti-grace message. You see, to add to or to take from Holy Scripture is deviation. And so he was speaking to Timothy about how they were deviating from the Word of God. Paul even names a couple. He said, some have put away from them sound doctrine, and they've wrecked, they've shipwrecked. He uses this metaphor, and Paul knew about shipwreck. John MacArthur says this, that a good conscience serves as a rudder that steers the believer or the believers through rocks and reefs and of sin and error. Hymenaeus and Alexander were perhaps others that had been mentioned before, but specifically here, they were those who were misleading others and teaching them false doctrine. And Paul says, Timothy, this is a deviation from truth. But then finally, he mentions the discipline for such sinners, which of course was not good. These two people were either excommunicated from the church or apostolically delivered to Satan. Some scholars believe that simply they were just put out of the church. Others believe that Paul and other apostles, of course, had a special power to deliver people specifically to Satan. We know that today that cannot be done because there are no apostles today. But certainly excommunicating people from the church is still something that could be done, although it's not often done. It's kind of like one of those lost arts, if you want to call it that. Although it's something that never should be done with glee and gladness, it should always be done with tears And I'm sure Paul had to do this with tears, but he said, I want you to deliver them to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. They were severely dealt with. Again, we don't do a lot of that today. We don't know a whole lot about church discipline, but I think that we're living in a day and time that we better learn more about it as a local church and as a Southern Baptist Convention. Because God's discipline is harsh. And sometimes He says to us as churches, you're responsible to administer. Now, as the church, we don't bear the sword as the government does. God established the government to bear the sword and to punish criminals. The church doesn't do that. But the church is responsible to maintain its purity before God. Whether you're one church or a convention of churches, we're to maintain our purity before God and do whatever it takes to maintain that purity. And sometimes that's hard, because sometimes we have to cut things off and even cut people off and say, you can't be a part of us anymore unless you repent. But we don't find that to be the case today. We brag as Baptists about being people of the book, Denton, but I think sometimes we're far from being people of the book. So there is that discipline for sinners that he talks about. Folks, it all boils down to the body of Christ, made up of local churches, which are made up of the saints, staying the course and avoiding the drift. That's what we must do. We have a duty. And we must resist deviation from the truth. And we at all costs need to avoid God's heavy hand of discipline upon our lives, whereby He would set us aside like Hymenaeus and Alexander were. Now, understand this. As we think about these things, William MacDonald, another scholar, points out that Paul used the word some there in 1 Timothy, referring to false teachers as a minority. Some of them are at first. But then when you get to 2 Timothy, the word some is not so prominent. MacDonald says perhaps the balance of power had changed and the minority had become the majority. Is that what we're seeing? Is that what we're seeing in the nation and in the Southern Baptist Convention? Is that what we're seeing? Are we seeing those who are following after false doctrines and things that are not godly? Are we seeing so much of that that those people have become the majority? God help us. God help us. God help America. God help the Southern Baptist Convention, because I'll say it again, what is happening in America, and you good and well as God's people, you know what's happening in America. You can see that if you've got spiritual eyes to see. You can see what's happening in America. And you can tell if you have spiritual discernment that it's not from heaven, but it is from hell. And it's mirroring, or the SBC rather, is mirroring what's happening here. There's an influence there. And the SBC should be a conglomerate of churches who stands up and says, we believe God's word even if we are the minority. The Southern Baptist Convention needs to be a convention of churches who says we care more about a watching God than a watching world. Because if you care more, and that was used a lot at the convention, we've got this watching world all around us. What about a watching God? Because if we care more about what God thinks and what God sees and what God hears, as Hilda pointed out a while ago, then we would be a better witness to the watching world around us. The first priority is to be right with God, walk with God, obey God, regardless of what that means, as an individual, as a church, as a convention. And then, whatever witness that bears to the world, so be it. Because it will offend some, but it'll bless the hearts of others. That's what we're called to. And we're not mean or nasty or hateful. We're just trying to be biblical. That's what God calls us to. Folks, we need to pray for the SBC. We need to pray for the United States of America. We need to pray for our country and our convention. And I pray that you will. Because there's a lot more to think about and many other decisions that are going to have to be made, because we need to make sure that what we are a part of is that which is from God and not from the world. So pray. And we're going to talk more about it. But on this 4th of July, I wanted to preach a little bit about it. And just remind us of what a great country we live in, although she's gone downhill in the last several years, especially. Pray hard. And pray hard for our convention to be the kind of convention that stands as a light in the midst of crookedness and perverseness.